It is good to be with you once again as we have gathered here in this place at this time to worship God. And we pray that the things that we do will be in acceptance to His will. As we strive to do every day of our life, we want to comply with the will of God and do those things not contrary to what He would have us to do, but to conform our wills to and our lives to what He would have. We want to take a few moments this evening and talk about the resurrection of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 19, it talks about the resurrection of Christ. And this is one of the things throughout that particular chapter that Paul is trying to emphasize, that Jesus was raised from the dead. The first part of that chapter talks about those individuals that were witnesses of that. And here he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's going to, in the 15th chapter there, as we're going to see later on, continue to talk about that. But for the time they have together this evening, we want to just concentrate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many great and wonderful events that have taken place in the history of mankind. There are things that have been accomplished, things that have been discovered by man. We've walked on the moon. We have discovered medicines whereby diseases, which for centuries has taken the lives of perhaps millions and millions of people, that there is a cure for those things. And all of these are wonderful events that have taken place in mankind and in his history. But I'm convinced that the greatest event that has taken place in the history of mankind is not recorded in any science book or any history book, but it is recorded in the Bible. And it's recorded in a very short statement, as we can read in the gospel accounts, for example. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 6, as the women came to the tomb there of Jesus on the first day of the week, and they were wondering who was going to roll away the stone so that they could go in and they could put ointment and anoint his body, the angel was standing there and made this simple statement: "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." In that short statement by the angel, I am convinced we have recorded for us the greatest event that has ever taken place for mankind. It is the central event in all of the history of mankind, and that is the resurrection of the Son of God. It is the central event in history. It is the central event in the plan of God's salvation to bring about the salvation of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus is paralleled, I believe, only by the miracle of creation. As in the very beginning, all of the physical world came into existence by the word of God, that everything that we see about us, and as we can look out into the sky on a clear night and we see all the millions and the millions of stars, if it was real clear we could do that, we could see all of that which God has created. And all of this has come from nothing. This has come from absolutely nothing except the word of God. And He brought this into existence. All that we see about us. And we see in this the power of God. We see in this the creation of man also, as he begins to dwell in the physical world that God has made. But also in the resurrection of Christ, we see the beginning of what we would say are the start of the spiritual kingdom of God. God's eternal purpose for mankind was initiated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. Through that perfect sacrifice that was made by the Son of God, as he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, the price was paid to redeem all of mankind. And you know, this is what Peter talks about in Acts, the second chapter. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We'll read verses 30 through 36. And this is the culmination of the sermon, I guess we might say, that he delivered there to these individuals, of which 3,000 souls wanted to know what must we do in order to be saved as they were baptized into Christ. We see in verse 30 down through verse 36 what Peter had to say. Therefore, he's talking about David here. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not to be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter says here in the first gospel sermon, he culminates what he has to say with this being the plan of God, that he raised Jesus from the dead, that these individuals here were one of the ones that were crying for his blood not too many days before this, saying that he's not worthy of living, that God had raised him from the dead, but not only that, he has exalted him to his right hand. We want to speak this evening concerning three things in connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We want to talk about the one who was raised. And then finally, we want to talk about the church as the body of Jesus Christ and what the resurrection does for that church. First of all, let's look at the God who raised Jesus. The significance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior cannot be overstated. It cannot be overstated. It cannot be emphasized too much that he was raised from the dead. It is the core, it is the heart of our lives as children of God. It is the hope that we cling to. It is one of the central points, that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the central points in our preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. It cannot be overemphasized. We cannot overstate the importance of this event. Let's notice a parallel here. Let's notice some things about the resurrection of Jesus and the creation. The resurrection reveals unto us that there is a relationship that God has to the creation, to the world which he brought into existence. We all know that he is the sustainer, that he is the one that provides for us. And we also understand, as we understand the Word of God, that the world really revolved around God's plan of salvation for mankind. From Abraham to the time of Christ, we see a number of events in the Old Testament that point this fact out to us, that so many things in the world, that different nations were involved in this, that God in the time of Abram looked down at Ur of the Chaldees and he chose this one individual and made promises unto him, that through him, and the greatest promise of all, that was through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. We see the wanderings of Abram as he became Abraham. He lived in that land which was really not his own. He was a sojourner there, but had been promised unto his children. We see the children of Israel are as they are in Egypt, and the dealings that God had with the nation of Egypt at that time. And it was a very powerful nation. And some of the things that went on in that nation at that time, and how that he led them out of the land of Egypt, the bondage that they were in, came into the land of Canaan. And through a mighty hand, he conquered the nations that were there. And how all of these events affected God's plan of salvation as he was unfolding that promise that he made unto Abraham. And how that touched the nations that were around the world at that particular time. So the resurrection reveals unto us the relationship that God has to his creation. The resurrection demonstrated also that God's purpose for mankind was not going to be defeated. All the powers that Satan could muster was not going to stop what God's plan was. Now there are some people in our world today, religious people, and they would claim to be religious people as they follow the Bible, they make that claim for themselves. Their thought concerning the kingdom and concerning the church is that there were powers that arose at the time of Christ that forced God to postpone what he had really in mind for a kingdom. And he brought into existence the church. And that Christ is going to come again and he is going to establish a physical kingdom. This is what he was going to do in the first time that he came. But once again, the forces of mankind were so powerful against God's plan that God had to alter his plan and do something else. This is what a lot of people believe concerning the coming of Christ and the kingdom that he is to establish. But one of the things that we note is that all the powers that Satan could gather together was not going to stop God's plan for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan, who is a very powerful force, the Roman government at that time, which was the greatest nation on the face of the earth, had the mightiest armies, was ones that were governing the world. The Jewish leaders and the Jewish people all gathered together to put Jesus Christ to death. But they could not stop the plan of God because really the death of Christ was part of the plan of God to bring about the redemption of mankind. In Psalms chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 6, we find the psalmist there talking about this very same thing. We know that it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we can see in what has been said here is revealed over in the New Testament. The psalmist said, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bond in pieces and cast away their cord from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." That's what the nations tried to do. That's what Satan and the Roman government and the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders tried to do. They tried to set at naught the plan of God. They were not going to bring it about. But really, that was the plan of God. Nothing was going to stop God from fulfilling the plan that he had. And part of that plan was the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All stood as allies together against God. But his plan was going to come to fruition. And as Paul makes a statement even in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter in verses 38 and 39, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And the love of God was, and the plan that he was going to reveal, was to raise his son from the dead. "For I am persuaded," Paul writes, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We notice this about God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And as we said, the resurrection shows unto us God's love for mankind in his working out of this plan that he had to redeem man. God just did not set things in motion in the very beginning and then kind of sit back on his own and leave man to fend for himself, to make it or not to make it. There's a lot of people in the world who have that concept concerning the one who created everything. They have this idea that there is a God who brought everything into existence, but he doesn't really care about man. He doesn't care about man, only that man is here. That there is a power that is so great, they believe, that brought all of this into existence. But now he's sitting back, and he doesn't care about man. But God did not do that. As we have noted, the Old Testament events show that there was a great work that was being unfolded in the history of the Jewish nation to bring about the redemption of mankind. And we find those events, as we said, in the life of Abraham, in the slavery in Egypt, in the wanderings that were in the wilderness, in their occupying the land, and all that Moses did as he was one that was compared to Messiah who was to come. Of the kingdom that God established there and the promises that he made. Of the kings, of especially David. And how David was, much like Moses in the sense that he was like the one who was to come, the Messiah. And we see even after the kingdom was divided, the prophecies that were made concerning another kingdom that God was going to establish that would last forever. And the one who was to bring this kingdom into existence. We see God in the history of mankind. This God who raised Jesus from the dead. Sin, death, and Satan are seeking to do the very best that they possibly can to destroy this universe in which we live and to destroy man. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have demonstrated for us the love that God has for mankind. We see also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this God who raised him from the dead is one who is very faithful. The Bible reveals unto us the faithfulness of God. We as individuals, we as human beings, we are not faithful. We are covenant breakers. We do those things that are wrong. Contrary to the will of God, we sin. We don't always keep our word, but God is not like that. He is faithful. Because you see, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to do anything against his nature. And he has made a promise, and he is going to be faithful to that promise. And God will fulfill his promise that he made, that he is going to redeem his creation. Paul is speaking in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 31 to those individuals, those great philosophers there in Athens on Mars Hill. He makes this statement, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Raising Jesus Christ, the one whom he had ordained, he has raised him from the dead. And this is the assurance that he has given, that he is going to redeem mankind because he has raised Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead. God's faithful to his promise. Whatever promise he has made, he is going to keep that. And we see the unfolding of the redemption of mankind in the history of the Jewish nation and in what Christ has done. And of course it is seen in the resurrection of Christ. And in that resurrection, of course, we have to note that there is God's power over death. This is something that is revealed to us about the one who raised him from the dead. There is no realm where God cannot enter, sustain, and redeem those who are his. God can do whatever he wants to do. Physical death has no limitations on him. Certainly spiritual death has no hold over God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is victorious over all. He has power. He has authority that is above everything else. And as we note in Matthew 28 and 18, he's given that power and that authority unto his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead. God has this power over death. Nothing is limited to God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And this is the one who has raised the Son of God from death. God is even not restricted by his own creation. You know, as we think about the resurrection, it's something that is not really logical to us. As we think about the natural laws that have been established, it's not a predictable event that one would be raised from the dead or one would come forth from the dead. All the laws that have been established are against that. Nothing like this has ever happened before. It would not happen by natural means if we left it on its own. But God is not bound by laws. He is the maker of laws. And therefore, with those laws, he can do whatever he wants to. Our confidence is not placed in man's power or in man's strength, but our confidence is placed in the strength and the power of God. And it is something that is unlimited. And this is the God that we're talking about that has raised Jesus from the dead. We confess our faith in God and in his will. not in the will of man, not in the power of man. Our faith is not in him, but it is in God, who has unlimited power. When we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we naturally have to think of the one who raised him from the dead, and that's the one we talked about here. He is without limits on his power. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is faithful to all the promises that he has made because he cannot lie. That's the one our trust is in. And that's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the one who is going to raise us from the dead at the appointed time. Let's consider just for a moment this Jesus who was raised to life by the power of God. Certainly the resurrection not only points to God, but it also points to man. And that man is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of man. And when he was raised from the dead, what it is a vindication of what Jesus has done. It's God's seal of approval that what he did was according to what God wanted him to do. Compared to the apparent defeat that death had brought to him, the resurrection shows unto us that God approved of what he said. That God approved of the miracles. That God approved of the works and the life of Jesus Christ. Indeed, all that he did was by the power that was given to him and power of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reverses the judgment that was made by all the powers that were opposed to him. Once again, as we know, as he was brought before the Romans and before the Jews, the Jewish religious people, leaders, and the Jewish people, as they cried out for him, they said, "He's not worthy to live. Put him to death. Let his blood be upon us," they were crying. But it reverses that judgment. His resurrection does. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 30 and 31, we find this statement, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give redemption to Israel and forgiveness of sins." He says, you've put him to death. You've murdered him. But God raised him up. God vindicated the life of Christ, his teachings, his will as was revealed through Jesus Christ. Then the resurrection shows unto us that there was an approval by God of what Jesus did. Again, of the life that he lived. It was an approval of his selfless service on behalf of mankind. And it shows us what we need to do as we follow that example that he has given. It's an approval of his compassion upon mankind. That he was one who loved man and showed that compassion for man. It was an approval of the total dependency that Jesus had upon the Father while he was in the flesh. And it shows us that we have to be that way also. That as he did the will of the Father, there's no greater thing that we can do than the will of the Father in heaven. Truly, it shows man what God wants man to be. And as the second Adam, God approves of the life of Jesus. He approves of the work, and he approves of the teaching that he set forth. Because truly, he did reveal the will of the Father. Sometimes there is maybe a tendency for us not to emphasize the life of Christ as we ought to. We emphasize the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But he left us an example, a perfect example. And when God raised him from the dead, that's what he is saying. Here is a life that's worth imitating. Here is a life that had no sin. Here is a life that was not worthy of death, although man put him to death. When he raised him up, that's what God said concerning the life of his Son. We also see that it was the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The resurrection truly was the initial step of that exaltation as he was raised to the right hand of God. Because you see, Jesus is the Savior of all of mankind. Not just the Jews. The Jews thought that the Messiah was coming for them and for them only. but he came to redeem all of mankind. And he was the Redeemer and the Savior of not only the Jews, but of the Romans, of the Greeks, of the Egyptians, of the Babylonians, of whoever it might have been at that time. And he's the Savior of the same number of people today. He's the Savior of we who are Americans. He's the Savior of the Russians, of the Germans, of the Japanese, of the Africans, of whoever it might be. He's the Savior of the world. And God exalted him to that position, to be Lord of lords and to be King of kings. This is what God has done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he exercises power and authority over all. Worship to God is offered through Jesus Christ. We all realize that fact. There's only one avenue or only one access to the Father, and that's through Christ. And if it wasn't for Christ, and if he wasn't raised from the dead, we would not have access to the Father. There's no way that we could reach God. But as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is through Christ that we have access to the Father. And we didn't have that access until he was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God. Because you see, now he is our advocate. He is the one that is the go-between between us and God. Man in his fallen state, man in sin must have this advocate. And God raised up an advocate, which was his Son. God is pure and man is sinful. And man cannot approach God without an advocate, without a go-between. Under the old law, God had appointed the high priest to do this. Yet they died, just as all men die, and a new priest, high priest had to come in and take his place. But now we have a high priest, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, that lives forever, who is after the order of Melchizedek. We only need one, because he's the perfect one. And when he was raised from the dead, he has this position as an advocate with the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also the Lord of creation. This Jesus who was raised to life by the power of God. Because you see, in the very beginning, he was with God. And through him, all things were made. He is the Lord of creation, and he is the Lord of the individual. This Jesus who was raised by the power of God. This Jesus who sits at the right hand of God mediating for us. The confidence of those who are Christians is in this Jesus who was raised from the dead. The raising of Christ is the source of this confidence. As we mentioned a few moments ago, there in Acts 17 and verse 31, the raising of Jesus is the assurance that we are also going to be raised, that there's a day appointed by God, and we're going to give an account. And we're either going to go into heaven, where we can enjoy the blessings of God and of Christ, or we're going to be separated from him. And there's the assurance that that resurrection, that judgment's going to take place. It's in Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in the reading that we had here, if Christ is not raised, then all of that's vain. All of that's an empty hope that we have. Our teaching, our preaching, our lives, our worships, they're centered on the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is our assurance that God is going to fulfill the promises that he has made. That God is doing all that he can to redeem us. And all of this is by the power that has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the one that we worship. This is the one through whom we have access to God. This is the one that was raised from the dead by the power of God. This is a wonderful Lord that we have, a wonderful King that we serve. But finally, we said we want to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of the church. This resurrected Christ is living in the church. As I said in this lesson here this evening, we cannot overstress the resurrection as being one of the central points of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the resurrection is not just another Bible miracle. It's not one that we can read and say, okay, here is another miracle that's found in the Bible. It is the miracle in the Bible. Because if you take away the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you say he is not raised from the dead, then nothing else really matters. Nothing else written in this book really matters if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. Because he is nothing more than an ordinary man, and his body decayed in the grave, as we are all going to decay in the grave if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, there can be no church. The church exists as a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the resurrection is the cornerstone of this new temple, of this spiritual kingdom. We read that in Acts chapter 2 just a few moments ago. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. He is the cornerstone of this new temple, of this spiritual kingdom that God had promised. The church was called into existence by the resurrection. It takes its shape and it takes its character from that event. Because you see, just as Christ is alive, just as Christ is spiritual, so is the church. If Christ is dead, then the church is dead. But since Christ is alive, being raised from the dead, that he is spiritual, that he is at the right hand of God, and the church is the body of Christ, then the church is alive. The church is a spiritual kingdom. The sermons of the apostles, as we can read about them in the New Testament, centered on this event, that there was one who was raised from the dead. There again, in Acts, the 17th chapter on Mars Hill, when Paul began to speak of the resurrection, we know those philosophers, they were divided up into two groups. When they heard of the resurrection, it says some of them began to mock. But others of them wanted to know a little bit more about this. People don't believe in the resurrection. People don't believe that individuals have been raised from the dead. And when they got to that point, either there was an interest or there was ridicule. And this is the way that it was with our sermons, as we can read about them in the book of Acts. The church exists to relate these facts to others. That man's salvation is based on what Jesus Christ has done. That he was the perfect sacrifice, that he died, that he was raised again on the third day. The resurrection shapes the life of the church. This is something that the church will never outgrow. It'll never outgrow the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never outgrow the truth. We have seen some in our own generation who have gotten beyond a point of certain things that are taught in the Bible. They've outgrown certain things concerning the worship of the church and the work of the church. That's something that is for other things and other people to discuss. They've got more mature than that. We never outgrow the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The boldness and the confidence that we have comes from this fact. It helped them in the first century and it helps us now. Note in Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13 concerning what happened at that time as Peter and John and others were arrested because of their teaching, because of what they did there on Solomon's porch. This is the stone, Peter says, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This was a statement that was made by Peter as he stood before this council of Jewish leaders. And notice what was revealed to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the very next verse. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know why they had boldness and confidence? Of course, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they knew Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. They knew their Lord and Savior had the power over death, and so these individuals that they were standing before really had no power over them at all. And they were going to stand for what was right. They had a boldness and a confidence because they knew Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And it's the same with us today. We have that kind of boldness and confidence. We as Christians have no fear of death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews notes this. As he writes there, and he makes this statement, insomuch as then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have such a great fear of death. We may fear the unknown, but we don't have a fear of death like everybody else. Now, I want to imagine, for you to imagine just for a moment, take away from your mind, if you can, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'd be afraid of death, wouldn't we? If we knew that when our life here ended, that we would think that's all that there was, we would fear death. We would try to avoid it in every ounce of our being that we possibly could. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, he's overcome death. We know there's life after this. We know there's something that is waiting for us. And death is only a door to something that is greater for us. Christians have no fear of death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are shaped by that fact. The resurrection shows God's power over death and over evil. And therefore, it lets us know that the ultimate victory is in his hands. It's not in death's hands. It's not in Satan or sin. But the ultimate victory is in Jesus Christ, because power has been given to him. And we place our lives in his hand. You know, the New Testament epistles argue from the resurrection. That's kind of the starting point in many of the arguments that is made. What does baptism do for us? What is baptism compared to in Romans chapter 6? It's compared to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was buried and was raised again, we are buried in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in a newness of life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has a great deal to do with us. It shapes our life. It is where our spiritual life really begins. We see also that it gives power to the church. The raising of Christ and the proclamation of that resurrection and the power of God is active in the world because of the resurrection. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed because he was raised from the dead. Therefore, it is, and it gives power, and it's active in the world. Power of God is because of that. In the resurrection of Christ, though, we also note that we should not lose sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a very important fact. It's central in our teaching and in our preaching, the suffering of Jesus Christ. We have a memorial every week so that we will not forget about that death, about that suffering. And you know, our life in Christ is pictured as taking up a cross daily and following him. We must be able to forget ourselves and to be of service to Christ. This is what God would want us to do, because this is what Jesus Christ has done. The resurrection of Christ is something that's very important. It's the greatest event, I believe, in the history of all of mankind. Everything points to that one event. Now, most everybody that's ever lived and probably ever will live will not recognize that fact. One day they will, as they stand before God on the day of judgment. Now, in this life, unfortunately, they don't. And that's why we have a great responsibility to try to tell others concerning what has been done for us. The greatest event in the history of mankind, again, I believe, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But this great event avails nothing if you decide to turn from Christ. If you decide to reject the things that he has done for you. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, don't let that death, burial, and resurrection avail nothing. Don't let it be for absolutely nothing at all. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, and you also can be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead in this life, in the sense, as we talk about in baptism, to walk in a newness of life, but raised again on the day of judgment to live forever with God. But in order to do that, you have to obey Him now. If you're not a child of God, then have faith in God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That'll put you in Christ, where spiritual blessings are to be found. Until you've done that, then what Christ has done has availed you nothing at all. You've got to be obedient for that to do you any good. If you're here, won't you obey Christ? Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?